All right, let's open the Word of God. Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. I have learned so much from Job in dealing with 1 John chapters 1 through 4. This is amazing, the light that Job is showing and understanding some of the more difficult concepts of 1 John. We'll be able to take a look at some of these things. I want to study through 1 John with you, but we will definitely study parts of it in the spiritual life. And the study that we've done for Christmas in regard to the questions that Christmas answers, and also in our study when Satan calls your name, it has shown some valuable light and insights of 1 John, a new perspective of that book. But let's prepare ourselves now for the study of the Word of God. Your moments in silent prayer give you the opportunity to make grace recovery if necessary, while relying on God the Holy Spirit by faith for the understanding of God's Word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, there is so much that is going on in the invisible realm that we simply cannot see with our physical eye, but through the eyes of faith and the understanding of your Word, we can penetrate into the invisible and understand what is going on. We dedicate the next few moments to the teaching ministry of God the Holy Spirit, that we may accurately understand the passage, concept, that is behind when Satan calls our name, that we might understand what is going on and fulfill our purpose in the short time we have on earth. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. Now, it is so important in this study that we develop a few other things, and one of those is learning some things about God. Now, Sunday morning, I gave you a very brief insight into some things that have come about in dealing with this issue of God, and that is the freedom that God permits and allows. I'm going to do a series on God and learning some things about God and approaching the subject matter of a study of God in a manner that is rather unique in regard especially to us. But it is so vital, your perception and understanding of God, how you view God, how you relate to God, has everything to do with how you understand God and how you view God. It has to do with how you pray. A great deal of one's prayer life has to do with the manner in which they view God, the manner in which you understand God and how God acts, your trusting of God, how you relate to Him, especially in this conflict between God and Satan calls your name, as per our study. Now, I can't overemphasize things that we need to learn and understand about God as we go through this study, that whether it is Satan who calls your name or God who brings your name up to Satan, is God in his conflict with Satan, and this is where you come into the picture, mankind comes into the picture. Your view of God is going to determine so much about your life. It's going to determine a lot, as I just said, and been redundant, about your prayer, but especially in the conflict, especially when you're under suffering and adversity, how you view God, how you determine your relationship with God. Now, most of you here tonight have trusted God for eternal salvation by faith in His Son. Now, the great issue, as we've already noted before, the conflict is a conflict of faith. That's the battle, as far as you and I are concerned. We turn everything down to simplicity. Ours is a battle of faith. It is not a battle of sin. It is not a battle to learn doctrine. It is a battle of faith in the great conflict between God and Satan. and how you understand and perceive your relationship with God. That He, God, not only can save you, but now can continue to deliver you in the most difficult of circumstances. Your view of God and understanding was, Jeff, we didn't make it very far. So I don't know what we're going to do. I may just forget this thing tonight. But here is the great issue is on the earth and in this invisible realm that's outside of the earth up into the third heaven coming down. Your understanding as to whether or not God is and can control all that is going on here. You and I have to work by faith that He controls everything here, but not only everything in the heavens, but that God also controls everything on the earth, and He controls everything inside of you, and that by the third member of the Godhead, God the Holy Spirit. That God is totally in control, even when it seems like God is not in control. Your view of the sovereignty of God, your view of the power of God, your view of the grace of God, all of these things are so, so important to your relationship with God when you're under siege by Satan. The fear, the uncertainty of life when Satan calls your name, and indeed in life in general, but specifically when Satan calls your name, and the nights are dark and they're long. The valley is very dark. Your view and understanding of God is going to have so much to do with how you handle the fear, how you handle the uncertainty. Is God capable? You might say it theologically, but this is where your faith comes in. Is God capable of taking care of all of the battles in heaven? Is God capable of taking care of the adversary Satan? Not just answer back theologically, oh yes He is, He's omnipotent, but do you believe that in the darkest point of your life if Satan's called your name? Do you really believe that, and are you ready to act upon that? And do you believe not only that He can handle this realm, but He can handle the problems, the adversity, and the suffering in your own life? What is your relationship with God? Is it an intimate, personal relationship? Is there a love relationship between you and God? Is there a compassionate? Is God compassionate in regard to your circumstances? Because when you're under this severe testing, this is going to be one of the things of the great test. You don't care. You do not care about my hurt. This is what we're tempted to say in this fear. God doesn't care. You really don't care that I hurt. You don't care what's happened. Now, is that your God? Is that the way you understand God? Now, you may get along for quite some time in your life believing and trusting in God and proclaiming God to be personal and intimate. But I'm talking about when Satan's called your name. I'm talking about when there is hurt and you're totally alone. You've been abandoned, and it seems as though you've been abandoned by God. Is your God the kind of God that doesn't care? Or is He compassionate? Do you have an intimate relationship with Him? Is He going to be faithful to what He has declared? It's so important in this study. Now, I've got to move on in our study when Satan's called your name. I want to move back into our procedural study here, get back into the study of James and the spiritual life. The first person we're taking a look at, and we have to study more with him because it lays the groundwork for the others that we're going to study. That's Job. Lays a lot more groundwork, so we'll cover more verses. But we've already seen that he covered that Satan called the name of our Savior, and that by calling His name, there was the glorification of God. The thing that we're going to study when Satan calls the name of Job, we're going to learn that study by application from Job, when Satan calls your name, you're going to learn what kind of relationship you really have with God. Now, where is all of this going? Certainly we're not going to study all of Job. Certainly we're not that far from being through with the study of Job. Then I want to go to Peter, since we've already studied the Lord on New Year's Eve. I want to take a look at Peter with you, and then I want to take one look at an entire church that Satan asked for. But I want you to see, as we close out the section of Job, what all of this is going to come about as far as Job is concerned. Now, we're looking at it from God and Satan, and then Satan and Job, but also Job and God. Look at chapter 42. Your understanding of God is so vital to when Satan calls your name and into your whole life. I want you to look at Job chapter 42 for a moment with me. The end of all of this. Now, you would think after 41 chapters, and we're closing in now on what Job got out of all of this. Number one, let me just tell you right up front, he did not have his question answered. Job's question is not answered in the book of Job to Job while all of this is going on. But I want you to look, and some of you, and I think to a degree all of us, at the first reading, at the first reading of the verse I want you to look at, that's it. That's what 41 chapters brought him to. That's what all that suffering and fighting with God and with Satan and with all of his friends and everything. And, you know, we would expect, you would think chapter 42 is going to be the greatest declaration ever given by man in all of history about God and about Satan and about Christ and all of these things. Look at what all of this is brought down to. One verse. But it's so profound. Look at verse 5. Verse 5. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear. But now my eyes see thee. That's what he learned when Satan called his name. I see you now as I've never seen you. I understand you now as I have never understood you. And this is why I hope that for most of you, Satan does call your name. You will see God as you've never seen him. It's one thing to sit in Bible class, listen to the Word of God, believe the Word of God. It's another thing to live your life oriented to God. But then there comes that echelon, that advancement in a relationship with God that honestly not that many believers experience in their life. So he says in verse 5, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see thee. Therefore, I retract. Now, I'm not going to study that right now, but I want you to see where we're going. That's it. I take back everything. You are God. And if you can comprehend your God in the manner that I hope that I can communicate to you in this study, that's all that needs to be said. I don't care how you hurt. I don't care if your life doesn't go the way you want it to go. And things just seem to be working against you, and especially when Satan has called your name. You're able just to simply say, you're God. That's all I need. That's all I need to think. That's all I need to know. You're God. Now you put, if you can put that with the name that God gave himself, you begin to have, in its most simple form for me as a pastor to teach you, putting two things together, and it's so profound in what it will do to your life. In relationships with Satan, in relationships with other people, in relationship to yourself, in relationship to fear, everything. God called himself, and when Moses asked for his name, he said, you tell them that the I Am, and this is what his name is, the I Am has sent you. This is who and way God describes himself, I Am. And then you come along with Job and say, I know one thing, you are. Now, I'm taking two simple little phrases, this one by God, this one by Job. You are God. No matter what Satan does, no matter what the world throws at me, you are. And once you can comprehend this, once you get to this point, and I don't mean it just in sitting there, yeah, and agree with me. I'm talking about where that impression is such in your soul, you see him. Not just hear of him, but you see him in this manner. You are. This is what God wants Job to know. This is what God wants you to know. I am. See, this is what Satan never grasped. Satan could not grasp this after his rebellion. Once he rebelled, from that point on, Satan can never grasp, I'm God. I'm God. I laugh at you, Satan. And if you please permit this, speaking of God, I laugh at you when you're worried about all your problems. I laugh that you don't understand who I am. I'm God. And that, it may not sound like very much to you, but that's the issue in this conflict with Job. To come face to face with God. To see him as he really is. And once this happens in a believer's life, the believer is never the same. Never the same again. Now come back with me to Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. And now we have moved to verse 8 in our study. And the Lord said to Satan, if you're visiting tonight, we have moved to this great meeting where Satan is before God now and is speaking to God. And in verse 8, and the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, for there is no one like him on all the earth. That's a phenomenal statement to be made by God himself. A blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil. Now, my servant, this is really starts to zeroing in on the great conflict. Can God rightfully reclaim anyone out of Satan's world? This is my servant. And I want to show you where we're going in this study, and then we can move through it a little quicker. But here is God and Satan, the counterpart, the accuser. We bring mankind into the issue. Here is mankind. Satan, as you know, broke the relationship of God and mankind with sin. It is now Satan's contention that God cannot reclaim mankind. Mankind is unjust, and therefore God cannot reclaim mankind. God cannot have man as his servant. Now, God is going to fool Satan with one of the most essential issue of the essence of God in the conflict, and that is the love of God, where he broke the Satan's power over mankind with the demonstration of his love, the cross of Christ. But Satan's contention in our study is that God has no right to reclaim mankind, and that the only reason anyone serves God, anyone loves God, is because God gives them things. God has to bribe you to love him. And if it wasn't for that, no one would love God. You really don't have, Satan speaking to God, you really do not have the right for him as your servant, because only by your bribing does he serve you. You take away those things, you let me have him, and he'll turn on you. This is what Satan calling your name is about. No man will love you on their own. You have to bribe them. Now read with me so you'll see where we are. Verse 8. Oh, now we move into verse 9. Then Satan answered the Lord, does Job fear God for nothing? Hast thou not made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. You put forth thy hand now and touch all that he has, he will surely curse thee to thy face. Then the Lord said to Satan, Behold, all that he has is in your power, only do not put forth your hand on him personally. So Satan departed from the presence of the Lord. We're going to go back and look at some of this, but I want you to see where I am in this study. No man is going to love God, Satan contends. You will not love God simply because he ain't God. The only reason any will love you is because you have to bribe them. And I told you before, and I've demonstrated it in other places, and I shall demonstrate it here. The great issue in the angelic conflict is not the holiness of God. Satan has no problem with the holiness of God. His great problem is with the problem of love. Love is the great difficulty to Satan that he cannot duplicate, he cannot counter its power. This is the great problem he has, and in this study, as we're going to see, if when Satan wants your name, now put your name in here, when Satan calls your name, what he seeks to prove is this: you really don't love God. You really don't. Love is selfish. Love is always selfish. Love is always for me personally. That's love. But no one is going to love without a selfish personal motive. And God is going to demonstrate to him the type of love that he doesn't understand. In demonstrating his love by giving on the cross, it was a love of total sacrifice on the part of God, and that mankind can love like that. And this started opening up the entire book of 1 John for me. But this is what Satan wants to prove when he calls your name. You don't really love God. You don't really trust God. It's just that God has bribed you and that he can get you back into his kingdom. And this is what Satan is here seeking to do. So, these are the ones that Satan is roaming about. Remember Sunday? He's roaming about, walking about, searching for. For whom? Servants of God. Now, this was what Satan was at one time. Satan was once a servant of Jehovah. He was once a servant of God. Satan once was the guardian of the glory of God before the angels. He served God. Then he began to think in his soul of his own glory, and he stopped loving God. And when he stopped loving God, he stopped serving God. But he once was a servant of God. So, added to all that we have in verse 1 about Job, God says, this is my servant. And as we close Sunday night, it is one thing for you to say that you're a servant of God, but it is quite another when God says, there's my servant. Have you noticed my servant, Satan? That one loves me. That one serves me. And remember what Christ said, if you love me, you will obey me, serve me. And so what God points to Satan is, see that one? That one loves me. That one is my servant. And then Satan says, you let me have him, meaning you. Let me have him, and I'll prove to you he really doesn't love you. That love is selfish. That love is self-oriented, self-protecting, and that they really don't love you. You let me have them, and they'll curse you. You stop giving them those blessings, and they'll curse you. And that's why this type of suffering is so vital in the conflict between God and Satan. What are you going to do when Satan calls your name? You're going to leave? You're going to stop loving and curse? Or are you going to stand there and say, he's God. He's God. I don't really understand what's going on. I don't understand why all of this is happening. But he's God. And I'll stay here. So this is what the issue is that we're studying in the midst with Job here. So let's continue our study now and take a look at servants. This is the name, this is why Job's name is called by Satan. This is the kind of believer that Satan is looking for, servant. Now the Hebrew word is Abed. Every now and then it's for us to take a look at a Hebrew word, except when the overhead doesn't work. But when it does work, here we have Abed. This is, put in some vowels here, this is E, B, is a B. This is silent, there's the E sound, there's the B. Now we take up another E, and then D, a D, Abed. And this is the word for slave or servant. It is a derivative of the verb of the same letters I have on the board. Change the vowels and you have a verb. E, A, B, A, D. And that verb means to do exactly what it says, to serve. It means to work. And if you're taking notes, don't change the definition. It means to work. It means to do something. A servant does something. A servant performs a task that can be seen, observed. Yes, the proper attitude is based on what's on the inside. God is the one who knows the intent of the heart. But I don't want us to just move on and think that the intent of the heart is the great issue when it comes to the word servant. When you come to the word servant, you're talking about service. You're talking from the verb form and even the noun form, the ideal of doing something that can be observed, something that can be seen by all. But what's in the soul is what God judges. Inside of the soul is the faith. Inside of the soul is the Word of God. Inside of the soul for the church age, the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Inside of the soul is spiritual love. But all of these are inside. And the world will never know. The world will never be able to see your faith, never be able to see the Word of God inside of you, the Holy Spirit or spiritual life. These things have to be manifested in your life. And this is what a servant does. A servant manifests these things. So when he says serve, he's talking about doing things that others can see. Now, some people are servants of self. And they think others should also serve them. We studied that in the area of love. Some people are servants of some other person, some man. Some people are servants of some cause. Job is a servant of God. Now here again, we come back to your view of your God. It's so vital. Not your view of the world. We do so much thinking because we're inundated with news in paper. With television, radio, people talking. Our life is obsessed with talking about all that's going on in the world, all of the evils of the world, all of the wrongs of the world. Whatever your political leaning is, you'll find a complaint. I mean, all of the conservatives just think the whole world's going to hell in a handbasket. It's so liberal. All the ultra-liberals think the world's going to hell in a handbasket. It's so conservative. I mean, there is no one that is pleased with anything going on. We're so obsessed with it that I'd like to get you to do not be so obsessed with the newspaper and with the world and all that's going on, but with God. Several years ago, about a year and a half, 2 years ago, I made a decision. Throughout my ministry on the tape, I would spend a good time, good part of time, taking what was going on in our society, talk about it from this pulpit. But at the 6 o'clock class, I began to realize none of the writers of Scripture did that. You read through the epistles to the church, you'll find that much about what was going on in society. So I took a clue from it. But I want you to become conscious of, more than anything else, when you read the paper, when you hear these things, not be alarmed, upset, and discouraged, but God. I'm a servant of God. Not of the world. And the things that go on in the world, they're not all of that great issue. God. He is. And something begins to happen to your soul. Not by you trying for this to happen, by the way. But something begins to happen in your soul about a calmness. When you don't have that calmness in reference to God, your soul can get so stirred up on all the things that are going on, you can become such a crusader. Because there are so many things to crusade about. so many things to crusade against. There's so many evils. But something begins to happen when we begin to think of ourselves as servants of God. That's who I'm here for. That's who I serve. Not a cause. We did a lesson special. It doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter to Satan whether you're politically liberal or politically conservative. It doesn't matter to him. As long as you think that's where the answer lies. As long as you think that's where it can be solved. Satan's won. He really doesn't care. As long as you don't think it's God. And this becomes the great issue. And Satan calls your name. To know that you and I are servants of God. This is my servant. Mine! I have reclaimed him from you, Satan. Please appreciate all that's going on. Sometimes we prayed that I was better at communication, more effective. I wish I could speak like Richard Burton. That would help a lot. But Satan owned us. God reclaimed us, and he says to Satan in Satan's world, that's my servant. And Satan says, no, he's not. You have no right to reclaim him. You have no power to reclaim him. You have no right to take him away from me. And that the only reason he serves you is because you give him things. See, that's the way Satan operates, by the way. That's exactly the way Satan operates. He tries to do it that way. But he's throwing it back on God in this battle. So you and I have to be so much aware of whose servant we are. Continuing, Job is a servant of God. And this is what Satan looks for. This is what Satan hates. And there are believers throughout the history of the church who are servants of God, whose life is to serve God. Satan doesn't care if you serve self. Satan doesn't care if you serve some cause. Can you appreciate that? Satan doesn't care whether you serve a denomination, a movement, a man, anything like this. You might think, well, if I get behind this denomination, get behind this cause, boy, I'm really into something. Satan doesn't mind. You're distracted. What he doesn't want you to be is just a servant of God. And that's what Job was. Job has so many parallels to the church. There's no law here, and he's isolated in a little non-Judea city-state called Uz. He's out here somewhere, just like any believer in the church age, wherever you are, serving God. So let's take a look now. A servant is one who serves. He doesn't sit, he serves. That's why the word Ebed is used. No one pays attention to a servant who does nothing but sit except to fire him. That's the only attention that a servant who sits is going to get is fired. A servant works. This was a title of Jesus Christ, especially throughout the Old Testament. In fact, it is one of the greatest messianic titles. And by greatest, I mean often used. It's the most often used title of the Messiah, the servant of Jehovah. Jesus Christ sacrificed his life on the cross. This is the work of a servant. This is what he was. He was a servant of God. He sacrificed himself that my man might be reconciled to God. If you desire to serve him, you're going to have to follow him. And if we're going to follow Christ, in order for Christ to be the servant, he had to suffer. And going back to our triangle, look at it, our upside down triangle, when God sent Jesus Christ here, Jesus Christ came as the servant, and look where it got him. Look where being a servant of God got him. It got him suffering. If you're going to follow Christ, why do you think you're going to escape it? People have this idea, like a lot of people like the description we'll study in a minute in verse 10, I guess it is, where God has built a little hedge around you and prospered you. Boy, that's my idea of Christianity. But it's going to get you nowhere. the hedge has to be removed. And Jesus Christ was a servant of God and has brought him to suffering and shame at the cross. Now, if you want to follow Jesus Christ, if you want to serve Christ, you're going to have to follow him. And therefore, we're going to have to suffer and get involved in suffering with it. Look at Isaiah chapter, write it down and turn with me, Isaiah 42, verses 1 through 4. Let's look for a moment at Isaiah 42. I'm taking this time, when I don't have it, I want you to appreciate the word servant, my servant. Why Job is picked out? Why Job is picked out? Because he performs for God. Not just because of the righteousness of his soul, but because he is a servant. God himself added, my servant. So look with me now at Isaiah 42. Let's just read the first four verses. Behold, take a look, concentrate, pay attention to what you see. My servant, God the Father speaking of Jesus Christ, whom I uphold. Christ, or God, will always uphold his servant. This is knowing your God. What kind of relationship you have with God. My chosen one, in whom my soul delights. The word delight, no way I can get around that. That's what you and I would have to call an emotional word. But God doesn't have emotion. Be careful. Let's stay true with the word of God. In whom my soul delights. I have, now here is vital, I have put my spirit, Holy Spirit, upon him. He will put his Holy Spirit upon his servant, and then his servant, Jesus Christ, will ask that God the Father put his spirit on all of his servants, meaning you, if you're here tonight and accepted Christ as Savior. I have put my spirit upon him, my servant, he will bring forth justice to the nations. That's the work of the cross. He will not cry out or raise his voice, nor make his voice heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break. This is his suffering. This is what a servant can anticipate here. You have to decide if you want to be a servant. A bruised reed he will not break. And this is what will happen to us, bruised severely in the conflict. Satan bruised him. And Satan will bruise you. And Satan will bruise me. But not break. Continuing verse 3. A dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not be disheartened or crushed. These are things that can happen to you, that can apply to you. If when you're under this attack, when Satan calls your name, you continue in faith. Not disheartened. And if you'll remember, especially those of you who come to the 6 o'clock class, Paul so often in 2 Corinthians uses the Greek equivalent, not lose heart. Why is that so important? Don't just read past those words. That's a man crying in the night, but I'm not going to lose heart. I'm not going to stop. So he says he will not be disheartened or crushed until he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands will wait expectantly for his law. All right, let's turn back to Job chapter 1. Servants are seen by the world. Servants are observed by angels, by man, and even by self. Abraham lifted the sacrificial knife over the body of his son, and he was actually ready to come down with it. Now, we're not here to study Abraham, but he was another of the servants of God. And he had to go that far. He had to go that far for himself. He had to go that far that he would learn the degree to which he would go as a servant of God. And God was not going to permit him to kill his son. He had an offering already provided. But for the sake of Abraham to know, this was required of him. So, servants are those who will do whatever is asked. They did the things that could be observed. And there are several words that are pertinent to understanding what a servant is. I want to study some of them only in regard to when Satan calls your name. As we go through the list, it is vital in our study when Satan calls your name. One of the problems when this happens to an individual and all the suffering that comes on an individual, why are you going to do this? Why are you going to go through all of this suffering? That's what you're asked. We're crying out in the midst of it, why are you doing all of this? I'm your servant. But it is because you're a servant that all of these things are going to happen. So if you are a servant of the Lord, you are worthy to have your name called by Satan. And I would want every one of you here again to know that. You are worthy for your name to be called by Satan. Remember the scripture reading Sunday? There's no such thing as a little thing to God, a little person, insignificant, unimportant. It doesn't matter where you are, who you are. You are worthy to have your name called by God. This is my servant. This is my servant. Or by Satan, I want him. Give me that person. Let's note a few things. One, point one is vital to your Christ-centered life. We are not servants of God by having more and more doctrine in our soul. We are not servants of God by having more faith in our soul or more production. Most people throughout all history think of doing things for God. This is the way most people think, doing things for God. And people think of religion, even when they think of Christianity, doing things for God. This is especially true in the concept of being a servant. A servant is someone who works, is a slave who works. But I don't know of any more important point for you to always remember than this one in regard to serving. Underline it, capital letters, green ink or red ink. Being a servant of the Lord does not mean you do things for Him. Being a servant of the Lord does not mean that you do things for Him. But we are His servants when we allow Him to do things for us, in us, through us. Don't write that down as an idle statement or just a clever way of wording something. That is vital. Because it is so natural. It is so natural. What can I do for God? What can I do for the Lord? What can I do? And this is the way we think of being a servant. What can I do? How can I serve? What can I do for Him? I need to do more for God. I need to witness more. I need to pray more. I need to give more. I need to learn more. I need to more. I need to do more to be a servant. Wrong! This is the most important thing for you as a believer to understand. Being a servant of God is not doing more for Him. Being a servant of God is allowing God to do more things for you, through you, in you. That's being a servant of God. And this is not just a, please appreciate it, this is not just a clever way to add a nice little point to, in a twisty way. This is vital theology. Vital theology. Because most people think doing things for God, being moral for God, this is the whole thing with lordship salvation, work salvation, any kind of stuff, do something so God can save you. Do something for God. It's so natural. It's our flesh. I want to do. I want to put. We're taught this from our parents. I'm not criticizing it. We're taught this from our parents. We're taught this growing up. You do things for people. You do things. Am I doing enough? Am I doing enough? Am I doing enough? And this is why whenever people end up in a divorce, first thing we cry out to ourselves, where did I go wrong? What did I do wrong? What could I have done better? It's just the natural way we think. I want to do more for God. You want to be a servant of God? Let me show you how you can be a servant of God. The way to be a servant of God is to allow God to reveal His glory, to reveal His glory in you and in your circumstance, in your suffering, in your misery, in your life. That's being a servant of God. Putting yourself out there by faith and allowing God by faith to work through you and in you. We're seeing this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, which we have time to turn to it. God is reconciling man to Himself through you. You're the agent. You don't reconcile man to God. God is reconciling man to Himself through you. That's even of Christ. And I'm not being blasphemous. Christ doesn't do it. Let me show you what happened. The Word of God says God is reconciling the world to Himself through His servant. Jesus Christ allowed God to use Him and work through Him. He allowed God the Holy Spirit to empower Him. He gave Himself over to the power of the Holy Spirit. He gave Himself over to the plan of God. He allowed God to work through Him to reconcile the world to Him. If you want to serve God, you want to be a servant of God, then stop trying. Let me tell you how to be a servant of God. You're a servant of God when by faith you simply turn yourself over to the third member of the Godhead in the church age, following the pattern of our Savior, and that is turning yourself over to the Holy Spirit and allowing God to work through you. That is a servant. The more that you and I go out and we try, this is so important, because when I come to the verse on love, why do people really love? It's going to be vital there. But so many people are trying to serve God, trying to do things for God. I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, I'm going to do this. And God, you ought to be pleased with all that I'm doing. And He's not. Because it was all in the flesh. The most vital way. And how does it work? How do I know how all of this works? I got a letter in the mail. And the Spirit-filled life study, great study, all of these things. And then the person became very honest. But it's very, very scary. I've never thought of it quite this way, to just by faith allow God the Holy Spirit to lead me. And this is a person that has known a lot of doctrine. But it's kind of scary. And it is. If you and I don't do the work, you and I don't go out and hustle. The servant of God is the one who allows God. See, what did Jesus Christ say New Year's Eve in our study? He didn't say it New Year's Eve, but in our study in New Year's Eve. What did Christ say to God the Father? He said, Father, glorify me. That means you work in me. That by your working in me, I then can glorify you. You've got to do the work. You've got to do the glorifying. I cannot glorify you. This is the Son of God. I cannot glorify you until you glorify me. You do the work in me. And when you do the work in me, I'll glorify you. And see, when this occurs in your life, in the spirit-filled life, what happens is this. You allow God the Holy Spirit in the church age to work in you and glorify God, then Satan has to attack you, because what's happening is you're now glorifying God, and Satan can't have that in his domain. So point one is so vital in understanding being a servant of God. Point two. A servant, the term, recognizes relationships. The term servant recognizes relationship. There is always some form of relationship upon which a service is based. Some form of relationship. It may be ownership, as in some places in the world and throughout history, where people actually owned other people. That was their relationship. It may be that form. It may be by wage, by force, but there's some type of relationship of service. Principle, it is your relationship of service to God that Satan hates you and calls your name. It is your relationship of service to God that Satan hates you and calls your name. Slaves owned by their master, and make no mistake about it, we are owned by God. We were purchased by the death of Christ on the cross, and Satan hates that. I tried to show you last year in dealing with the mighty one, the mightier man entering the domain of the mighty one. Here is the mighty one. We studied this Old Testament term of Satan, the mighty one. This is his title as ruler of the earth. But the mightier man came into his domain, the incarnation, and rescued the booty. What's the booty? You, members of the human race, who in response to Jesus Christ on the cross. And Satan cannot stand this fact, that you belong to Jesus Christ, that you belong to God, and that you are a servant. So it is just this relationship that Satan cannot stand. And Satan now is roaming the earth right now tonight. We saw this Sunday. He's roaming this entire earth. He's looking about. First he roams. Then he spots one, like a hawk or some bird, an eagle. And then he starts going to, and then he starts walking or stalking. And then he zeroes in on that believer. He is that believer. He's looking for one who will allow God to work through them. That's the servant. That's what he's looking for. All he's looking for, not someone hustling for the Lord, but someone who is allowing God to work in them, who has turned that last bastion of our identification over to God. What is that? My free will. I even give you that. Not my will, but thine. Easy to say, but so hard to do. And when Satan finds a person who says that, I'm giving up. See, the last stronghold. You can have my money. You can have my wife. You can have my kids. You can have this. You can have a... I meant that funny, but I guess things aren't funny sometimes. But my free will? You want my free will? You want me to turn my will over to you? It is so difficult to do that. But there are those who do it. And those are the servants. Those are the ones that Satan is roaming around looking for. And when he finds them, he hates them. And those are the ones whose name he calls. And this is voluntary servitude. Voluntarily being a servant of God. See, what did Christ say? See, Christ is our example of a servant. No one takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own free will, and I take it up again. You and I follow the same way. I give you my free will. I give you myself. And this is what Satan cannot stand. Do you begin to relate this to the love? No, nobody's going to do that to God. Satan's going to contend tomorrow night in our study. No one's going to give themselves over to God like that. God is not worthy of that. No one is going to love God unless God bribes them. So if we go through this, you start examining. We all do. I do. Start examining. Would I love him if everything were taken away? Would I love him if not only were they taken away, but my life started to be attacked? Or is my love conditional? See, we like unconditional love of God to us. But what is your love toward him in the conflict? What is your love toward him? Is your love conditional? You start taking away all of these things, and the more you take away, my love gets weaker and weaker. And as you take away this, God, my love's a little weaker, my servitude a little less. You take away more, my love is weaker, my servitude is less. And then if you start causing me suffering and pain, you get no love and no servitude. I'm leaving. That's what Satan contends. That's exactly what Satan contends. No one is going to love God just because he's God. No one will do that. And that's the heart of the conflict that we're going to see tomorrow night. That's the crucial point of all of this. Because this is what Satan would not do himself. Let me give you point three. Point one, what constitutes a servant? Allowing God to serve you. Allowing God to work through you. Not you for God, God through you and for you. Point two, relationship. Point three, obedience. There are many people who claim to be a servant of Jesus Christ, and they don't even understand or obey the first commandment, the foremost commandment. I know many Christians who claim to be a servant of Jesus Christ, and they don't even obey the first commandment, the foremost commandment, that we love as he loves. If you're going to serve the Lord, you're going to have to follow. You're going to have to obey. A servant obeys. A servant is obedient. And very few people want to love as Christ loves. Very few. Love is the great issue from God to Satan, Satan to man, God to man, you to Satan, you to God. Understanding where love fits into this whole thing. Understanding love in the Mosaic Law. They couldn't do it. They could not. They could do all of the things that the Mosaic Law required. They could do all of the overt things, but they could not love as the law required. And there are many born-again believers today. People, it's so much easier. It's so easy to do things for God, do this for God, do that for God, but to love as he loved, this gets down into our soul. This gets down into who and what you and I really are. To love as he loved. Satan will never do that. Could never do that. And he hates love. Absolutely hates it. Cannot stand it. But a servant is obedient. A servant is going to obey. To obey. Four, we'll close with this one. Loyalty. Loyalty. Man cannot serve two masters. He will love the one and hate the other. Unfortunately, many believers are more loyal to themselves, especially in the midst of suffering, than they are to the Lord. Jesus Christ cared more about God the Father than himself. Jesus Christ cared more about the human race than he did himself, and therefore he died on the cross. He died to the point, he served to the point of dying. He was a loyal servant, unwavering allegiance. And you're going to need this when Satan calls your name. You're going to need this unwavering allegiance when Satan calls your name. Now, what's the spiritual word for loyalty? What's the spiritual word? We can do a lot of talk about loyalty. Let's go to the lexicon. What's the spiritual word for being loyal to God as a servant? The spiritual word is faithful. That's the spiritual word for loyalty. When you understand loyalty in the framework of the Christ-centered life, the spiritual word for loyalty is remaining faithful. Remaining faithful is remaining loyal. Faithful to the person of Jesus Christ when there is no reason to remain faithful. Keep trusting him. This is when we're loyal. Have no reason to be loyal to God. Have no reason to be loyal to Jesus Christ. But I am going to continue to be faithful. This is why James 1 is so important. The endurance of your faith. Remaining faithful when there is no reason. In fact, there's every reason not to. He's taken away all my blessings, and now there is nothing but suffering. There is no reason, but I shall remain. I shall remain loyal. I shall remain faithful. And even your friends will laugh at you and mock you. Even Job's wife cursed God. and die. Do not remain loyal to God. What is loyalty? Do not remain faithful to God. The heart of your life is faith. Faith is the battle. It is the battle of spirituality. It is the battle and the conflict that Satan calls your name. Every aspect of your life is to learn to walk by faith. By faith, allowing God to work through you that you can glorify Him. It's one of the most difficult things to do is to give up self. We live in such a self-oriented society. I grew up in a whole generation of man-centeredness. Now, I like John Wayne. Sometimes I'm kidding about using him as my illustration, but I must tell you, it's so true. The John Wayne mentality has gone into the church, and that's what a lot of Christians think. God is not looking for strong people. God is not looking for someone, I will do this for God. God is looking for those, I am too weak. God is going to have to do it through me. That's what He's looking for. Those who will remain faithful and not go over to creature power, not go over to the flesh. Not depend on yourself, but to depend on God when there's no reason to keep on depending on it. This is what Satan's working on. This is what Satan's betting on. I'll come down on you so hard, you're leaving. You're cursing. You will not love Him. You will not serve Him. It comes our privilege that we will remain faithful and serve Him. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we praise You for the God that You are. We stand amazed that You even reveal Yourself to us, and then that You saved us. We have no illusions, Heavenly Father. We deserve eternal suffering. But You demonstrated Your love, and that while we were yet sinners, He died for us. We praise You, Heavenly Father, and it is our privilege to live our lives centered around Your Son. And if, Heavenly Father, just if living our Son, our lives around Your Son, brings to us suffering, brings to us loss of all the details of life, we consider it gain to gain Your Son. An intimate and personal relationship with Him that we cannot have in any other way, then so be it. Father, we wait with eager anticipation when we shall shed this body and put on immortality of the resurrected body and be with Jesus Christ forever and ever. But until that moment comes when You summon us home, it is our distinct privilege to allow You to use us as You see fit. In Your Son's precious name we pray. Amen.